the Bible is a book that some people think of as being kind of a boring book, just some sort of a boring, kind of outdated sort of book. And yet the Bible contains a truly a captivating story. In the Bible, we have voyages, there is mystery, there's war, there's romance. And in the verse that we just had read for us, it talks about an escape and there being a way of escape. History is filled with courageous stories of people who have escaped out of something. To talk about somebody who has escaped is the language of bravery and of courage. There's prisoners of war who have escaped. People who have escaped out of hostage situations. People who have escaped from the hands of their persecutors. And this morning we're looking at a verse that talks about an escape. That it's possible for us in a situation to find an escape. So we're going to be thinking about the way of escape this morning. To think about an escape, like we've said, this is the language of bravery and of courage, getting away from an enemy kind of a thing, that we have a way of escape. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you go earlier into that chapter, it gives some illustrations of some people who, when they were tried or when they were tempted or tested, who didn't find the way of escape. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about people who didn't find it, people who didn't get out, who didn't get out safely, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, and each of these is talking about the people of Israel, the people who were in the wilderness. In verse 7, there's an example of a time when the people didn't find the way out, when they didn't escape. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is a reference back to Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf and the idolatry that took place there. On that occasion, the people didn't find the way of escape. They gave into the temptation. They were idolaters. And it says, don't be like some of them. Don't be idolaters as they were. In the next verse, it again recalls a time when the people didn't find the way out. They didn't find the way of escape. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 25. And there's an occasion there where the people act immorally with the people of Moab. And on that occasion, they didn't find the door. They didn't find the way out. They didn't escape. They gave in to that temptation. Verse 9 gives another time when the people didn't escape. Nor let us try or test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 21. And that's one of those chapters where the people are asking their questions like they did in those times. Where's our food going to come from? Where are we going to get water? Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? What are we going to eat out here? One of the Psalms talks about the people testing the Lord by doing that. This idea of trying or of testing, it has the connotation of kind of pushing to see how far you can get with something. Maybe as parents, if you have children, you might be able to recall times where you may have said something like, don't test me. Don't test me. Don't try me. Don't see how much you can get away with. Don't see where that line is and try to get right up to it, or maybe even go a little bit past it. And it talks about Israel doing that, or the people in the wilderness doing that, by their constant questioning of, well, why did you bring us out here? Where's our food going to come from? When are we going to get something to drink? Why don't we just go back to Egypt? When are we going to have some food? And there's an occasion where the people are destroyed because of that. Well, a fourth example of a time where the people didn't find the way of escape. It says, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. There's some discussion about what's being talked about here with the destroyer. But as we just looked at in the previous verse, they were always questioning. They were always complaining. And there apparently was a way out of that. They didn't have to do that. They could have been thankful. They could have been content. But they gave in to that temptation to not be thankful for what we have, to not see how God has provided for us. And so we have these four examples or illustrations of the people of ancient Israel, God's people long ago, who didn't find the way out of their temptations, who didn't find the way of escape. They gave into idolatry, putting their trust in something besides God. They gave in to sexual immorality. They tested or tried the Lord, and they weren't thankful. They grumbled. They complained. So there's these four categories in 1 Corinthians 10, setting the stage for what we'll look at in just a moment about what's said of our tests or our temptations. There's another verse that I think is helpful when we talk about the temptations that we face in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, here there are three things that are mentioned. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Some have seen some parallels between this verse and the Garden of Eden, where it says in Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And perhaps this is how we are tempted toward those four areas that are mentioned earlier in this chapter. Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and our pride of life, perhaps we're tempted to engage in some form of idolatry. Maybe through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we're tempted to engage in some form of sexual immorality. Maybe through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, we're tempted to test the Lord, to try the Lord, to see how far we can go. Maybe through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we're not as thankful as we should be. Maybe we grumble. Maybe we complain about what we wish we had, about a time when we thought that things were better than what they are. When we go on in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, it says that all of this should serve as an example to us. When we think about God's people in the Old Testament, that we should think of that as an example. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, that we might be able to learn something, that we might be able to take a lesson from this and do better. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We've talked a little in the past about things that are aimed more at a collective audience, you know, all of you kind of language, or things that are singular. And this is a case of a singular verse. Let the one who thinks that he stands. Me as an individual. One of the temptations could be that I as an individual might start thinking that I'm kind of above all of this. Well, maybe other people are tempted by these sorts of things, but that's not me. Maybe the rest of the group struggles with this, but not me. I'm above that. I'm better than that. And we know that pride goes before the fall. And it says here that the one who thinks that he stands, the one who thinks that he or she is the strong individual who's not going to fall from these things, that we need to take heed. Take watch on yourselves. Be alert. Well, we now come to the verse that we're basing our lesson on this morning in verse 13. No temptation, or I noticed Roy's translation had trial, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. It says here that there's something we all have in common. As different in some ways as we might be, we've all got some things in common. Temptation, and these temptations, as we've talked about, are common. We have it in common. It's common to man, common to people. The word there is the word for people, for human beings. This is common. It's just kind of as an aside, it's the word from which we get our word for anthropology, the study of human beings and human behavior. This is something all human beings have in common. All people are tempted. And although there is some distinction between the specific ways, I guess, that we're tempted, when you get down to it, we're all tempted similarly in these similar sorts of things: idolatry, sexual immorality, trying to see how far we can push the Lord, complaining, the pride of life. We all have that in common. And we can look at this as either maybe being discouraging or encouraging. Somebody might read this and at first think of this as kind of a discouraging verse. Well, we're all in this together. We all are going to be tempted, and that's just the way it is. It's common to us. We just all have temptation. All of us have that. We're all in this. I think we can look at that as either a discouraging thing, or we can look at it as an encouraging thing. Well, we're all in this together. We all face temptation. We all have trials. That's common to everybody. We all experience that. And as you continue to read through this, it sure seems like more of a good news kind of a verse than it is a bad news kind of a verse. Because as you continue to read on, the verse goes into the good news that's present. And that is that God is faithful. God is faithful. This is the language of a covenant relationship, a loving covenant relationship. In the Old Testament, the imagery is used that Israel is like a bride to God. That's the whole Hosea Gomer story, and we've seen a lot of that throughout the prophets and the minor prophets. In the New Testament, we move that forward, and now the church is talked about as being the bride of Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful to His bride. He will not leave. He will not desert us. He will not be unfaithful to us. It's possible that we might leave the Lord, that we can choose to leave, but God is faithful. God will not leave us. He is not going to be the one who moves far away from us. And it goes on to mention a couple of more aspects of good news. As part of this good news that God is faithful, we take comfort that He will not allow us to be tempted past what we can bear. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This reminds me of the beginning of Job. If you recall, in the beginning of Job, God tells Job, or God tells Satan, you can't do this. You can't go that far. Don't do this to Job. It says we won't be tempted beyond what we're able. And then there's more good news in the verse. It says, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. It's good news that there will be provided a way of escape. God, as part of His faithfulness to us, will give us a way out, a way of escape. Now, we still have action on our part that we have to take. We still have to see that way of escape, to get out of it, to go through the way. We have in our building doors that are provided for us as a way out of the building. If the building were to catch on fire, let's say, we've been provided with a way of escape. Which way are we supposed to go? But we have a way of escape that's provided for us. If we just all sit in our seats and don't take advantage of it, the way of escape isn't going to do us any good. We have that, but we still have to get up, look for it, find it, go out. God will provide us with the way of escape, but there's still action that we have to take. We've got to get up and find it and get out. Another part of God being faithful to us is that Jesus came into the world. The Savior came, and He was sinless. And when we think about following Him as our example, we have an example of our sinless Savior who finds the way out when He was tempted. And in the last few minutes that we have this morning, I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And connect Jesus' temptation to the rest of what we've talked about this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks there, as we looked at those illustrations, about the people being unfaithful in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the people did not find the way of escape. They sinned. Israel continually is unfaithful to God. And so when we begin to read here about the temptation of Jesus, and He's in the wilderness, and He's in the wilderness for a period of 40, well, that ought to make us start thinking about unfaithful Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament who are unfaithful. Now, Jesus is in the wilderness for a time period of 40. Well, what's He going to do? It says in verse 3, the tempter came to Him. and said to him. We might could also see some echoes here of the Garden of Eden. There's a tempter who comes and says, he's about to talk about something that can be eaten. Well, let's keep going and see what happens. He says, if you are the Son of God, and this takes place right after the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus is declared to be the Son. This is my beloved Son. Now the tempter comes to Jesus in the wilderness and says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't want to push this point too far, but it occurred to me that in the Bible, with the Old Testament, you have kind of these stories of sin that kind of shape the rest of it. So you've got Adam and Eve in the garden. You've got the Israelites in the wilderness. And with each of those, there's things going on around food. Adam and Eve eat what they've been told not to eat. That God will provide for you. God will provide for you. But they go against that. In the wilderness, the people keep saying, what are we going to eat? Where's our food going to come from? Well, God's going to provide for them. Don't worry about that. He's taking care of you and He'll continue to take care of you. Now, Jesus, in the wilderness, hungry, the tempter comes to Him and says, make yourself something to eat. Use your power for your own purposes. Just take care of yourself. There's no need that you should suffer out here. Make some bread. Make a miracle and just feed yourself. Well, Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God will provide, and God can provide something that gives even more sustenance than bread would. It's the words that come out of the mouth of God that is our true bread, our true sustenance, what truly keeps us going. But then the devil took him into the holy city, in verse 5, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil's going to try to quote Scripture. He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus sees that this is putting the Lord to the test. He says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He says he's not going to put the Lord God to the test. Well, a third temptation in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He's tempted Jesus so far by saying, make yourself some bread out in this wilderness. And Jesus says, God will provide, and ultimately it's through the Word of God that He provides for His people. Secondly, this devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness to put the Lord God to the test. And then third, he tempts Jesus in the wilderness to engage in idolatry. And with each of these, Jesus finds the way of escape. He finds the way out. He says in verse 10, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Jesus here remains perfectly faithful to God. And with each of these, he begins by saying, it is written. It is written. All of these are quotations that come out of the book of Deuteronomy. And it's interesting if you go to verse 4 that he says that we live on the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then with each of these, he says, it is written. And he quotes the word of God. And through that, he finds the way of escape. Thinking about spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, this is a great battle scene of sorts. You've got the commander, if you will, of one side versus the commander of the other. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's Jesus and Satan going head to head. And Jesus comes out victorious. And when you look at verse 11, we see who wins this. Who wins this battle on this occasion? Then the devil left him. He retreats. Retreat, retreat. We've been defeated. The devil leaves. The devil left. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And on this occasion, it says, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus here is faithful. And in a sense, it's a precursor of things to come, because as we continue to read through the Gospels, Jesus is perfectly faithful all the way to his ultimate suffering at the cross. Jesus remains perfectly faithful. And that is our challenge today, is to be faithful to the God who is faithful to us. God is faithful, and in response to that, we ourselves ought to be faithful. The good news is that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, and that with the temptation will provide for us a way of escape. And so let us keep alert and be able to find that way out that our faithful God provides for us. If you are here this morning and you need to begin your journey, you need to, as we last week used the language of enlisting in the Lord's army, if you're here this morning and you need to do that, we do that by being baptized into Christ and having our sins washed away. Or maybe you're here and you realize that there's times that you haven't found the way of escape. And if that's in a way that you want to make something known publicly and have the church pray on your behalf and help you, we stand ready to do that as well this morning. So if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.